Numbers chapter 11. And look at verse 13. Moses has been putting up with the nation of Israel, trying to care for them by himself, and he complains to God about it. Look at verse 12. He says to God, "Have I conceived all this people? Have I brought them forth that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father carrieth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto our fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest, to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tent of meeting, that they may stand there with me, and I will come down and talk with thee there. And I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone." And this is what happens. And so look at verse 24. "And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tent. And the Lord came down in the cloud and spake unto him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and put it upon the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did it so no more." Perhaps an explanation of that later. It's a little different in the King James. "But there remained two men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. And they were of them that were written, but had not gone out unto the tent, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp." Now notice a little different translation here. "And Joshua, the son of Nun, the minister of Moses, one of his chosen men, answered and said, My lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses gat him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel." And now let's look at one other portion in Exodus 33. Exodus 33. And look at verse 7. "Now Moses used to take the tent and to pitch it without the camp, afar off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. This is not the tabernacle, but this is Moses' personal tent. And it's a tent where he met with God. It's the tent of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone that sought the Lord went out unto the tent of meeting, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tent, that all the people rose up and stood, every man at his tent, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tent. And it came to pass when Moses entered into the tent, the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tent. And the Lord spake with Moses, and all the people saw the pillar of cloud stand at the door of the tent. And all the people rose up and worshipped, every man at his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his minister Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tent. That's enough for now. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all things that you tell us about your creatures. We marvel that you made two, Adam and Eve, and from them all mankind has descended, and yet no two are exactly alike. Some are filled with fear, some with courage, some are sad, some are joyful. Let us know how different the creatures that you've made are, our God. And we are thankful that some are prepared to be used of thee and some refuse to be used of thee. So we pray that as we have begun to consider Joshua and his relationship with the others of the children of Israel, we shall be blessed this hour as well. Let us understand your will for our lives, our God. And as your Son taught us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bless us to this end. Let us know that we are powerless to make these words of any effect in the hearts of men, but your Spirit can, and therefore grant that, and prepare the hearts of those who hear, and let something of profit and lasting worth take place here this morning. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. There are some things that some of you are not going to know because you weren't here the last meeting, and I cannot go over these things again. But just remember this, that there is ever so much in the life of Joshua that you'll never know anything about unless you listen to the tape, if you weren't here earlier, that I gave first. I gave the background. The Bible says you can't lay again a foundation again. But anyway, some of the things I'm going to tell you, you say, well, I never heard that. How could he possibly tell us that about Joshua? It's because of what I told them earlier in the hour. I spoke about Joshua mostly from the book of Exodus earlier this morning. And I'm speaking about Joshua mostly from the book of Numbers now. I'm supposed to tell you about Joshua, all about Joshua, and I may take 2 weeks before I even get to the book of Joshua, because you can only understand Joshua in the book of Joshua if you read about Joshua apart from the book of Joshua. Listen, in Exodus, in Numbers, in Deuteronomy, in Joshua, in Judges, in Nehemiah, in 1 Kings, in 1 Chronicles, in the New Testament, in Hebrews 4, as well as in Acts chapter 7, you have references to Joshua. And so I do not even have to turn to the book of Joshua to teach you about Joshua. But you understand Joshua and his behavior, the way that he was dealt with by God in the book of Joshua, if you know all of this background. So what I'm going to do is to tell you this, and this is what is so remarkable. He is a strange man in this respect. If one went out and with the sword killed thousands of men, Would you think he would be in much of a condition to come in and worship God at the end of the day? That seems like a contradiction. One that is proficient in slaughtering men, and then able to come in and worship God at the end of the day. If any of you remember anything about the war between the states, there was a man who was of that character that was one of the southern generals. His name was Stonewall Jackson. He would fight fiercely, but then he was absolutely dedicated to Christ. A remarkable thing. How could this be? One that could go out and train his armies to slaughter the enemy, his fellow man, but then come in and worship God and demand that Christian behavior be among those that were his soldiers. Same way with Robert E. Lee. But understand that this thing is possible. Because if the Lord tells you to destroy, it is as much the will of God to destroy as it is if God sends you and tells you to save. If I ask you, are we to pray for the lost? You say, of course we are. And yet God says to Jeremiah, do not pray for this people. Now, if God tells me not to pray for the people, I'm sinning if I pray for the people. And if God tells me, I shall not sin against God by failing to pray for you, if you fail to pray for those that God tells you to pray for, then you're sinning. And if you let those live that God tells you to destroy, you're sinning against God. And if you destroy those whom God says to let live, you're sinning against God. And so God's will is to destroy, and God's will is to save. And understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so God speaks about everlasting life, but in that same verse, he speaks about perishing. And if you will not have everlasting life, there has to be perishing. And the same Savior that spoke about heaven spoke about hell. And the same God that graciously chooses Abraham and his descendants in a physical sense, hoping that it will turn out for a spiritual sense as well, he is the one who, having chosen Abraham and the nation of Israel, later destroyed the nation of Israel. You say, how can that be? It said God had risen up early, sending them his prophets. He repeatedly told them to repent and to live for God, and they refused. And so God said to Nebuchadnezzar, come and destroy the nation of Israel. And so this is nothing strange when we read about God destroying the Amalekites and those that are in Palestine, the country that God is going to give to Israel. Why? Because let me ask you, is God our creator? And if God is, then is he not the one who is the determinator of whether we live or die? Have you ever heard of this verse? The God in whose hand thy breath is, thou hast not glorified. And that God, your ways are his ways. And this God in whose hand your breath is, if he wishes, he can take that breath away from you. And if he wishes, he can give additional life to you. It's in his hand to slay, and it's in his hand to make alive. And if you resent that, then you have failed to understand what God means. Can you imagine creatures arguing with God? And the Bible says, who are you, O man, that repliest against God? And what God has told Israel to do is to destroy every one of the Amalekites. Why? Because here, not simply because they are in the promised land and have done sinful things. But, and this is a remarkable thing, God had smitten the rock, and abundance of water came out of the rock. And now the Amalekites had probably seen that abundance of water, and they wanted it for themselves. They would not give Israel water or sustenance, and they would want that water that God had given to the nation of Israel. And I could have read to you in Deuteronomy chapter 25 when I read to you from Exodus 17, but it tells just what the Amalekites did. It said when Israel was marching through and received no assistance from these Amalekites, the Amalekites waited until they had gone by, and the feeble and the weak and the defenseless ones at the end of this march of Israel through, they went and they slaughtered all of these Israelites. They were cowards and they were greedy and they were sinful, and they refused to accept the will of God. And that is when Joshua was manifested to us the first time as the warrior of God. This was the amazing thing. You had never heard of Joshua. There was nobody who had been trained to be a military officer. How, if you had been a slave in the land of Egypt and God had delivered you from being a slave, you had been taking orders. You did not fight against Pharaoh. And what is significant also about this first battle that I told them about in Exodus chapter 17 is that it's the first time God ever asked them to fight. When Pharaoh in Exodus 14 was coming out to destroy the nation of Israel, God and Moses said this. He said, "You stand still and let God fight for you." Tell me one sword, one weapon that was used against Pharaoh in Exodus 14. You say, why? Why, the children of Israel did nothing. What happened was that God caused them all to be drowned in the Red Sea. And so they are liable to have thought, well, this is the way we're going to win all the battles. We just come up to an enemy, and when we see that enemy, we say to God, come, destroy that enemy. But there are times when God tells us to stand still and he will fight for us. And there are times when God says, do you see what I can do without your help? Just think what you can do with my help. And so now I want you to go and destroy the Amalekites as I destroyed the Egyptians. And this is the first place that Joshua is introduced to us. Joshua is the warrior, and it was simply a sovereign gift bestowed upon him by God. He was able to go out and form an army, and having never fought before because he had been a slave in Egypt, he became a military leader, and this help descended from God. Moses, with the rod of God being supported by Aaron and Hur, held up his hands until the going down of the sun. And as long as his hands were held up in the air, it said that Joshua and his army prevailed. And he held them up long enough until the Amalekites were discomfited, and then he was victorious. Now, this is what God said, and I want you to remember it. That if God says to be merciless, you must be merciless, or else you will pay for it in the future. God said, there shall be war throughout all the generations until you completely destroy Amalek. And you'll find that as farther along in the Bible, as 1 Chronicles chapter 4, that the Amalekites are still fighting against Israel until an army goes in and destroys the ones that were clinging on. And what are the Amalekites? They are pictures of the flesh. It says in Peter, Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And here is a picture of the Amalekites that would destroy us. It will slip up on us when we are weak, when we are tempted, when we have shortcomings, and will destroy us. And that's what it says in the book of Hebrews. It says, the deceitfulness of sin. You think that you can control sin. There are some of you that are probably addicted to nicotine, and some of you may have been users of drugs, and if not, look at the world. How could it possibly be? And yet, here they are, and their lives are destroyed because they are addicted to something, an enemy that they cannot overcome. And so God says, these Amalekites must be completely destroyed. And so what we do, though, is to think that somehow we can spare some of the Amalekites, just like, well, I will not put away all drugs. I will not put away all sins, but I will put away most of them. You will find that those few remaining Amalekites will come and attack you from behind. They will destroy you. They will deceive you. All of these things happen because as Israel was told to completely destroy them, so in our lives we are told that fleshly lusts war against the soul. Now here it was physical and it was literal because they had done an injustice to the people of God. Unprovoked, they had done it. Had they left them alone, the matter could have been different. But they unprovoked attacked the people of God. But now this is what it says concerning those ones that God is going to destroy in the promised land. It said that they were so vile that the very land in which they lived was vomiting them up. Even the land in which they lived was sick of their very existence. And so what God said, beginning here and later on as Joshua will go in and fight against the enemies in the promised land, he said, the land vomiteth out the people. Why? Because God gave them time, ever so much time. Let me bring this verse to your attention. Because whenever there is the judgment of God, there is also the mercy of God. When God made promises to Abraham, he says concerning the judgment, he says, I'm not going to do it immediately because the iniquity of the Ammonites is not yet full. You see the graciousness of God? He puts up with sinning men. It said, what if God, while willing, endured with much long suffering? There is the will of God that wants to destroy sin immediately, but there is the long suffering of God. And so God wanted to do things for Abraham and for the children of Israel. But he said, the iniquity of the Ammonites is not yet full. But the iniquity of those in the promised land was now full. And God said, go and destroy them. I will mention this as a consolation concerning certain ones. He said, when you go and you approach a city, first offer peace and deliverance to that city. And if they accept it, you are not to slaughter them. But if they will not accept it, then you do slaughter them. So there is that option, but some would not do such a thing. And so here is what God says concerning us, that he gives you so long to live in your sins, and then God says, that is enough time, cut them down. Some of you live the way you want to, commit the sins the way you want to, go on in iniquity the way you want to. And you say, well, God has never done anything about it, and he never will. I want you to know that God has a clock in heaven. And when that hand gets up to 12, God pronounces judgment. And then one like unto Joshua with his army comes, and he destroys all of those upon whom that judgment could have come long before. So here is Joshua as a warrior. But this is what is so remarkable, that this same Joshua, who was a warrior, when Moses wanted to be alone with God in the tent. Now notice, this is what has happened in the meantime. Moses had gone up into the mount to get the very mind of God, the commandments, the law of God. And while he was up getting the commandments of God, the people in the valley said, "What has happened to this Moses? We don't know what's happened to him. Forget Moses. Make us gods. We'll worship these gods." And that's what they did to Moses. And so when Moses came down from the mount, the people were doing the very sins that God had told him about. And so the people cared nothing about Moses. But what happened was that Joshua went up in the mount with him, and Joshua stayed as near to Moses as he could. And then when Moses came down, Joshua came down with him. All right. The people had been alienated from Moses and from Joshua. And so Joshua, as well as Moses, to worship God, and it's only because of Moses, Moses would take a tent away from these wicked Israelites and pitch that tent. And he would go in the tent, and then God, in condescending grace, would come down and commune with Moses, and Moses would worship God. But this is the marvel, that just as Joshua was chosen by Moses to fight the battles, Joshua was chosen by Moses to go with him into the mount. And when he came down from the mount, Joshua was chosen and permitted by Moses to go into the very tent of the worship of God with Moses. And something reminds me of our Savior. It said that after Moses had completed worshiping God in that tent, he would go back into the city. And it said that Joshua remained in the tent. He could not get enough of fellowship and communion and worship of God. Now that's the marvel. Earlier he goes out with a sword and slaughters hundreds. And then he comes in and goes in the tent, and God comes down and he worships God from his heart. Apparently a contradiction, but not in the sight of God, because I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus is called the Lamb of God. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Our Savior is also called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and the same Lamb that shed his blood that your sins might be forgiven shall turn into that lion and destroy all of you who will not trust in that precious blood. And what is so remarkable in Revelation 6 is that in that coming day, it says that the mighty men of the earth are hiding themselves and crying to the hills to fall over them and cover them. And they say, "Hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that gentle one, the one who is meek and lowly, at times turns into the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he who says to you today, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you will not come, he will turn into a lion and he will destroy you. And this is what he warns about the Father as well. He says, "Be not afraid of them that kill the body, but after that have no more that they can do. But I'll tell you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell." And so man can only do one thing to you, but God can do two things to you, and he's going to do it to you. You will have Christ as Savior, or you will be cast into the lake of fire. And so here in Joshua, we have that same thing. Here is a man that is at home in the presence of God, and here is a man that is at home upon the battlefield. And it's the way with the Lord Jesus. It's his strange work. But there is not only the mercy of God, but there is the wrath of God. And it's pictured both. Both of these are pictured in Joshua. And in this portion, when he goes into the tent, he wants to stay there. And I told you, what it was that reminded me of the Savior. There were certain feasts that were compulsory for all the males of Israel to attend every year. And after they stayed there, let's say the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days, then they were free to go back home. And the Lord Jesus, when he was 12 years old, was taken up to Jerusalem with his parents, and his parents had fulfilled all their religious obligations, and they were going back home. Joshua had to get back to his business as a carpenter, and the Lord Jesus remained in the temple of God with those that knew the word of God, learning more about the things of God. Is that not remarkable? Here, when others were ready to go home, the Lord Jesus remained in the temple. And here is Joshua, even when Moses goes out of the tent, it says that Joshua stayed in the tent. So you have Joshua, the warrior, in Exodus 17, and you have Joshua, the worshiper, in Exodus 31. And it's a wonderful thing. If worship and fellowship and coming together with the people of God is not a wearisome thing, but it's something of which you cannot get enough. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 84. He said, "My soul longeth, yea, fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." He said, "A day in thy courts is better than a thousand." And some of you right now will be so glad when this meeting is over and the preaching comes to an end. And others would say, "I wish he would say more." And if you say, "Why, I wish we could stay longer," even though Peter said that very thing on the Mount of Transfiguration rashly, at least he said, "It's good for us to be here. Let us make an abode and stay here." At least Peter wanted to stay in the glorious presence of Christ. And Joshua, the warrior who knew how to slay men, also wanted to stay in the presence of God, where God had communed with his master Moses, and God in condescension also communed with his minister Joshua. Now, that is why it is so important for you to be around those like unto Moses that have an intimacy with God. Let me ask you, do you know how to pray? Do you know how to worship? You say, "Yes." Who taught you? You say, "God taught me." Where? You say, "Well, it's just innate in me." That's strange, because John the Baptist's disciples, John taught them to pray. And when men looked at the Lord Jesus, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I like nothing better than being around those that are in communion with God and are intimate with God, and I see how they pray and how they enjoy God and how they worship, and I learn that way. And here is Moses communing with God, and Joshua is permitted to be in that very tent as near to God as Moses is, and hear God converse with Moses. And there may be some things that you are not spiritual enough to do, but God permits some that are less spiritual to be upon those that are more spiritual, to be around them. Listen to this. It says in Galatians 6, "If any man is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." And so if there perhaps is someone that is spiritual, that knows something about worship, then fellowship with that individual. The Bible says, "Come out from among some and be separate. If a man separate himself from these, but there are others whose fellowship you should desire." And if so, you will learn how to worship. I can remember to this day some of the older men of God that could stand and worship God. Some of the most precious moments of my life were spent in a remembrance meeting, listening to old men of God worship God in spirit and in truth. And so that's how you learn. people will teach you. And I remember the sacrifice that one man made. He was so busy in doing the things of God. He was a teacher. And he had others to come to him constantly. His time was completely full. And this young man came and said, I want so much to be with you and learn. He said, will you permit it? And the man thought and thought and thought. And there was no time. And he said, I tell you what I will do. He said, I will allow you to come and be with me while I'm praying to God. Now, that's a lovely thing. To be, a man is so busy that he has to pray to God, and you are there listening. It's like this. Do you remember when the Savior had himself anointed in John chapter 12? Now, all those that were in the room, they were not anointed, but the Savior was anointed. But John says this, the room was filled with the odor of the ointment. And so here are some, and you may not be able to pray the way they do and worship the way they do, but what happens is that the odor, the savor of their communion with God fills the room, and you're blessed. And when they are anointing the Lord Jesus with ointment, the fragrance of the ointment is your portion as well. And so that is why we have Joshua as the warrior. And this is why some of you have no backbone. There are certain things that God says is wrong. Thou shalt not commit adultery and fornication and adulterers God will judge. When are you going out and take a stand against adultery and divorce and remarriage? When are you going out to fight the good fight of faith? But you say, well, oh, I can love them and I can forgive them. God says, put away that wicked man from among you. There are those of us who must be warriors. And then at the same time, having done those things, we can come in the presence of God and we can worship him in spirit and in truth. And so most of us want to be one-sided Christians. But God says you have to fight the good fight of faith. And at the same time, you have to be long-suffering and compassionate and forgiving. So seek out some of these things that Joshua sought out. And fight the good fight of faith. But at the same time, be a worshiper and associate yourself with those like Moses who can teach you to pray, teach you to worship, that can let their communion with God come into your life. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that by your Spirit you have taught that there are two worlds. There is this world, and there is the world to come. And even though we cannot see with our physical eyes the Lord Jesus, you have said, we see Jesus. We are thankful, our God, that by faith we can see him. And we are thankful that we have seen his character and some who imitated the character of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And so we have that divine perfect example. And we have the examples of others, like unto Moses and like unto Paul the Apostle. So help us, Father, to want to be worshipers. Help us, our God, to want to fellowship with thee. Help us to want to fight the good fight. No soldier that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Help us to be good soldiers. And you are seeking worshipers, Father. Let us worship thee in spirit and in truth. We are thankful that Joshua was both a warrior and a worshiper. And help us to be those things as well. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.